Hello, I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the kingdom of God. And I've got so many topics on my plate this morning. I don't even hardly know where to begin. I sent out a notice on our network that I just put up another little short. It's actually a Dear Network letter, and but it's a kind of a little short article, and I call it Out of Africa because someone on our Africa group, actually the Africa group has gotten a little bit active in the last week or so. And they're not all working together yet, but they actually have things in common. They've been sharing some things, and they're looking for people who are hopefully seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And at the same time, we have people in the network that actually dropped off the network, people that have been here, people I've met, and they just dropped off because they lost patience. And I've got somebody else who's joining the network, actually trying to form a congregation of record, who has a real problem with lack of patience, but he knows it. He knows he has to work on that. And so he's going to give it another shot and see if he can't get through the process of forming a congregation and actually have the patience with the people that you get that do come together. Christ was seen not just seeking saints, but he was seeking out sinners and showing them the way to become perfected as saints. And it evidently takes a lot of time because none of the apostles seemed to be really that much of a saint, even up until the time of the crucifixion of Christ. They still were bickering and arguing amongst themselves. They fled in fear when Jesus was arrested. They lied. They betrayed him. And yet he had still been gathering with these guys with infinite patience. And that's really in the forming of a congregation. I told somebody once who was looking for that congregation. He wanted a congregation where the people were kind of already in accord. And I said, "That's if you found a congregation of saints, what makes you think they will let you in that congregation?" We're not looking for a congregation of saints. We want saints, sure. We'll take the sinners too, and hope that we have the patience to guide them out of the darkness and into the light. And you need those sinners because you need to test your own patience, your own love, your own ability to forgive. So the idea of forming a congregation, it's pretty random. It's kind of like having a family. You have a bunch of kids. Say you had 6 kids or 10 kids. If a couple of them are jerks, if a couple of them are fools, if a couple of them are selfish, you still got them as part of the family. You can't really change that. You have to deal with it. And the fact is that some of them might be jerks for good part of their life, and then suddenly they change. And some may seem to be absolute saints, and then all of a sudden they change. You get what you get. And that's the way it is with a congregation. And that's the way it is with a congregation of congregations. And so what the fellow who wrote from Africa, you know, he sent a actually pretty nice email, and he's done some studying. You can see he's done a little bit of homework. He's read a little bit of the books and stuff like that, and he gave his 2 cents worth, and it's on the website, and you can go read that. We won't have time to get through that if we're going to get through the rest of the Philippians. He mentioned somebody named Rob who actually was having, he had given up on us, and he was the one who was leaving. And he couldn't get off of one group. And all you had to do is go down to the bottom of his email, and there's instructions how to get off the group. But instead he wrote somebody. He didn't write me. He wrote somebody else to get him off the group. And And I went and checked because I remember he had more than one email, and sure enough, he was subscribed with another email. And I thought, well, I could take him off, and I didn't. And I went about my business. I put in pretty long hours yesterday, and doing lots of work that needs to be done on the internet, out in the fields. Last night I was out in the lambing field several times, feeding, you know, lambs, bummer lambs at midnight or 1 o'clock, and then pulling lambs early in the morning, hard delivery of pull the lamb. And when I came in, the page was still open where I had checked his email, and I just deleted him. Didn't even send him instructions or anything. But somebody else may tell him that we're mentioning him. But the fact is his complaint with us was that we mention things that we should be doing. And he thinks that there's an overemphasis on that. And I could go into a great deal of detail. And I there's quite a few posts. And I actually, one of our last emails to the entire network was involved in this same idea, which is why we got a response from Africa, because they saw his post too. And the fellow from Africa kind of pegged it, what we're doing, which is what Christ was doing, what the early church was doing. People have to come together to learn to forgive one another. They have to come together to learn to give to one another. Because unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's what Christ says. You can tell me you believe in Jesus, but if you do not forgive, neither will ye be forgiven. This is Christ's words. He's telling you this. Same thing. If you do not freely give, neither will you be freely given to. So why would you freely give? Well, to practice religion. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. I mean, it was... That's where you went for your welfare, to your religious temples. Rome did it. Jerusalem did it. Israel did it. They went to the Levites for their korban, for the sacrifice of that was the treasury. People gave in to the Levites, and they used those funds to help take care of the needy of society. They usually refer to those needy as widows and orphans, because that's where the family breaks down. Because really, it's the family that's supposed to take care of the needy of your society. The eldest son would receive a greater inheritance, but he had the greater responsibility of taking care of the parents and the other members of the family with the resources of the family. He was the high priest of the family. You didn't look to government, you looked to your family, because the kingdom of God was from generation to generation. This is how it worked. You took care of each other, but occasionally the family breaks down. Fathers die, sons die, sons screw up, fathers screw up. They lose their fortune, and they fall on the need, in need, and fall upon a dependence upon society. Well, they depend upon the charity of society to help them out. And society is there for them because they were always there for society. Because the society was put together in a way where you had to take care of one another. Obviously, sons and daughters took care of their parents. That was honoring their parents. Take care of your parents. The word honor means to fatten. This is how the kingdom worked. So you wanted to have more children than one because you were going to depend upon those children to take care of you in your old age. And so you were very kind to those children because you wanted them to be kind to you. You took care of them because you wanted them to take care of you. It's all in hopes, because by the time you need help, they may not want to take care of you. They may want to just put you off in a convalescent home, or maybe just knock you in the head. So the reality is that's a built-in governor to society, to raise loving and caring children by being loving and caring with those children. Because you were going to depend upon those children. But Nimrod had another idea. Depend on me. Forget about your kids. And that's what socialism is all about. You don't need a bunch of kids. We'll take care of you. Well, the reality is what happens in the socialist state, you end up with a 1.3 birth rate or less, 0.8% birth rate, and you don't have enough people to even take care of the elderly in your society, so you have to import immigrants, which is what we see going on in Europe and even in the United States, because birth rates are so low. Because they're not following the ways of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're following the ways of Nimrod. Nimrod the socialist. Who, you know, you pay into him and then he takes care. He's the father of the earth, the benefactor who exercises authority. He ends up being the god of your society. He decides what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. And this is the whole thing, but there's this two systems. The system of the kingdom of God at hand and the system of Nimrod, Babylon, Cain. And you're either part of one or part of the other. If you try to be a part of none, then, hey, guess what? You're a part of the other. Because the kingdom of God is proactive. By its nature, you're going to come together to serve one another. Because if Christ is in you, you're going to want to serve, because that's what he came to do. That's coming in the name of Christ, to come together to serve one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the gospel. If you're not coming together to do that, you're not following Christ. If you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian. You can tell me you believe in him, but if you're not doing that, you don't believe in the real Christ. You believe in some made-up denominational Christ. You know, some Baptist Christ or Lutheran Christ or Presbyterian Christ. You know, if you actually sit down and look at all their doctrines objectively from the point of view of Christ's doctrines. But now, you'd have to go and study Christ's doctrines. You know, read the Red Letter Bible over and over again. And why did he say this? And why did he say it? And study history and study language. But then again, maybe Christ is just writing on your hearts and your minds. And then when you read these doctrines of all these denominations, you'll say, well, wait a minute. That may be true, but that may not be true. Christ never said that. They're inferring that Christ said this or meant that because they put it together like some kind of house of cards. You know, like he says, we all believe that Jesus is God. But Paul says there are God's many. Jesus says, ye also are gods. Isn't that written that ye also are gods? So what's he talking about? How does that all fit together? You have to understand the meaning of the word God. The meaning of the word religion. Religion is only mentioned once in the Bible in a good sense. Once in a good sense. All the other religion is in a bad sense. But yet everybody says it's a religious book. But only mentioned religion five times. Only once in a good sense, and pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. You know, widows and orphans, people where the family is broken down and they can't take care of themselves, so you got to help them out. That's religion. You think religion is what you think about God, so therefore you can get one of these denominations to come in there and write up some kind of a doctrine. Jesus said this, and this is what he meant, and Jesus said this, and this is what he meant, and Jesus said this, and this is what he meant. They don't even do that in most of the doctrines of these denominations. They don't even quote Jesus half the time, or very little, in the doctrines. You actually go down there. It's all opinions of men. It's all private interpretations, putting together a whole... The doctrines of Christ are simple. You don't need these doctrines of these churches. I went through so many I can't even remember. I lost count. It's a bunch of fertilizer. The doctrines of Jesus is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he said over and over again. He said repent and do that. He prefaced it with repent. Repenting is changing your thinking. What did everybody think at the time of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist tells you they're thinking that they can establish the kingdom of heaven by force. By forcing the contributions of their neighbor, they can take care of one another in pure religion. Except it's not pure religion, it's the religion of the world. Like all these other denominations, they're all, I don't know hardly a single one that even comes close to Christ. Because none of them have a daily ministration anymore, except for maybe the Amish or somebody. They're taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. None of them have it like the first century church had it. I mean, none that I've found yet. If you find one, let me know. We just had somebody looking for somebody, you know, people who celebrate the feasts because they think that's really important. I know all kinds of guys who celebrate the feasts. All over the country. I had a guy, he used to, you know, because of the calendar issue, he would go to one feast that was based on a lunar calendar, but then another group had, it was based on a solar calendar, so their feast was at another time. He would go to both because he says, I get to go to two feasts every year. He's talking, I was trying to think of which feast it was. Passover, I guess. Because it was the one he went to, he does it with, you know, probably all the feasts, but he went to a Passover one, and I know the guy who put it on, known him for years and years, and he's usually a pretty sharp guy, a real legal beagle, I won't mention his name, and he had a lot of people there, and he had been going through the Bible, and he's counting all the laws, you know, the 700 laws and all this kind of stuff, and so he was going to put on the feast, and they were going to roast a lamb for the Passover. And believe it or not, and the guy was telling me, this is one of the first times they did it, that they put that lamb, wool and all. They didn't even gut it. They put it over the fire to roast it. And I said, well, that's not what it means. You know, they don't spell it out really, but it's in there a little bit. But common sense would have told you, you don't want to do that. I turned to him when I was just stunned. I didn't even know what to say when he mentioned this. And I said, that guy, that's the way he interpreted that? Well, he did that year. He didn't the next year because there's certain laws of physics that take place when you put an entire sheep on a fire. It will involve explosions from internal regions. And it was quite a mess. I mean, it's disgusting. But he just didn't understand. And that's the thing with the feast. The feast had a purpose. It wasn't just a party. It wasn't some sort of magical ritual. But people don't even understand these things. Now, we've written just all kinds of stuff showing you what the altars were, why they were having these feasts. And I sent the guy a link to, you know, one of our pages. It goes into it in enough detail where you should start figuring out what was the purpose of the festivals. And it was to hold the nation together by mysterious natural means. Mysterious and natural means. And I'm not going to go into all that. We don't have time. We've done other shows on it. But In the out of Africa thing, I point out that we have this need to come together, to become this daily ministration for a society when the family breaks down. And now most of us are growing up in an age where the family's already broke down. I mean, we're in the last days of the Roman Empire. Rome, it was almost a total cessation of marriage. People were living together, they weren't marrying, they weren't raising the children, there were orphans everywhere. Abortion was everywhere. It was all kinds of people giving out what they call pessaries, abortive substances, for unwanted pregnancies. Why? Because the people weren't married and woman was going to have to raise a child and children were inconvenient. We got government welfare, we don't need the kids, they had become a socialist state. And then, of course, that led to the destruction at Philippi of the Republic. That's where the Republic really was destroyed. And it was clearly on its way to being destroyed. the Roman Republic, which was actually fashioned much after the early Israel Republic in its early days, 500 BC. And the leaders were only titular. I mean, the Senate were the old men. They couldn't declare war. They couldn't draft you. They didn't have any income tax back though in those days. I mean, they did by the time of Jesus Christ. They had property tax, income tax, sales tax. They had all these taxes. They had taxes on the number of axles on your vehicle when you went down the road. A very complex tax system. All the citizens were enfranchised citizens. They were residents of individuals' countries, but they were part of the Pax Romana. And they had to pay in from all these different countries because they were all registered. But John the Baptist comes along and he says, you don't want that welfare that binds your society together by force. You want to do it by charity. Now see, all these Christians who say they believe in Jesus, they're taking care of the needs of their society, their obligation to their fellow man, by forced contributions through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Those men were the fathers of the earth that Jesus was talking about, that we were not to look to those men, pray to those men, seek those men's benefits. Because, as Paul said, it would be a snare. You know, he quoted David, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Because it would become, you'd become a surety for the debt of the system. You would curse your children. You yourself would, because of this covetous socialistic system that you had set up, you would be made merchandise. You would be this collateral for debt. All that's happened. So if we were actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we wouldn't be going down that road. But the Baptists are. The Jehovah's Witnesses are. The Lutherans are. The Methodists are. The Catholics are. They've all abandoned Christ in their doctrines, because they think it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare and to pray to the fathers of the earth, the benefactors who exercise authority. And the churches themselves are no longer the benefactors who do not exercise authority. You're going to see more and more that they're going to want to take away the automatic exemption of the church. They're already doing it with universities, and they're going to do it with churches too. And they should, because most of those churches are not doing what Christ said. I mean, 99% of them. Are you following Christ? The reason I mention this is because you think you believe, but you do not. You do not have the fruits worthy of repentance. We're going to show you this when we come back. And then we're going to finish Philippi. So welcome back. So anyway, go read the Out of Africa at Preparing You, and try to figure out what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a believer in Christ. Everybody reads Paul, you know, where he says we and us, talking about the church and the different churches in Galatia and Corinth and all this stuff, and people think, well, that's us. We, when he says we, he's talking about me. No, he's not talking about you. He's talking about them. We would be people who are no longer a part of the Corbyn of the world. The word world means constitutional order and system of government. And the word Corbyn means the sacrifice that goes into the treasury to take care of the needy of society. You know, when Paul, not Paul, excuse me, when Judas cast his 30 pieces of silver back to the Pharisees, they don't call it, you know, the word, you know, they say, what do we do with these 30 pieces of silver? They didn't know what to do with it because they had paid it out so they could get him to, you know, turn Christ in. Now he's sowing it back at him because he was somewhat betrayed. He thought he was going to get a different result. But they said, what do we do with this? Do we put it in the treasury? Is it lawful to put it in the treasury? Except that word treasury isn't gastophone that we see in other places or any of the words that you might see as treasury. It's the word Corbyn. The Corbyn of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. He says, do we put this in the Corbyn? In the treasury. The word Corbyn is translated treasury. But the word Corbyn comes from the Hebrew word sacrifice. Yes, the sacrifices of the people go into the treasury. And they're either free will sacrifices like you see in the Old Testament over and over again, or charity like you see in the New Testament, or they're forced contributions. The reason the church is exempt is because the real church is because it's a separate government that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. If you don't operate by that system of voluntary loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not the church. You're something else. You're under a strong delusion is what it is. You have to be coming together to provide that daily ministration for other followers of Christ who are seeking to live by faith, hope, and charity rather than force, fear, and violence. You go and you vote in your leaders, but you are a zombie. You take bites out of your neighbor. You're unforgiving. You say, I paid in, I want my money back. You never sacrificed. You don't know the meaning of the word sacrifice. Now, I'm going after the heavy hitter here, but the fact is we all are in need of repentance. And I'm going to show you that when we go through this whole... let's take a look at chapter 3 of Philippians. And we've already talked in previous weeks, in previous shows. We've put together, set the scene. Philippi is where the Republic died. The Roman Republic died at Philippi. It was sick before that, but it died there. Cassius, Brutus, all those guys are trying to restore the Republic and prevent an emperor from taking control. And they were going to resist, fight against him. You're all doing it this week with votes, or, you know, this in the next couple of months. You're all trying to vote in a new leader, a new Caesar. But it's going to be your undoing. No matter, I don't care who wins. It's going to be your undoing because it's not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're just trying to get the best Nimrod into power that you can for your advantage. And he, like, I don't care, even if he's a good man with good intentions, he's going to fall prey to the Saul syndrome. Saul was a good man with good intentions, but he was corrupted by that power. What leader who's running for office right now in America would not be corrupted by power? None that I see. So there's no hope there. Your salvation is to follow the ways of Christ. Repent, turn around, think a different way. When Paul was writing the church at Philippi, the Philippians, he was writing people that had opted out of the social welfare systems of the world and had come together to form a social welfare system based on that faith, hope, and charity and perfect law of liberty. That was the way. John the Baptist said it. Christ said it. Now, if you're a Baptist, you get to go and apply to the benefactors who exercise authority. You can swear oaths now. You know, Baptists used to die left and right because they wouldn't take oaths. Now, how many Baptists take oaths all the time? They swear allegiance. They take public office in a system based on forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You can't make that system go away. But are you seeking the alternative system? Are you gathering together to contribute into a system that you have some sort of immediate control of? You know, 10 families pick a minister, not 500 families pick a minister. And they can change their pick. They don't have to wait 4 years or 2 years to change their pick. They can change them anytime they want. What they give entirely, but they are gathering together with other people who are giving. We got a lot of people gathering together. They don't give every week. They don't give every month. We got people who give you know, like a half shekel once a year. They make all kinds of good money, but they're not contributing to the welfare of one another. Of course, we got ministers who really don't understand yet either, but we're working on it. We know where we're headed. The question is, are you seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you seeking that early church system where it was grassroots, roots, local control of a system of free assemblies and welfare by charity? I mean, we used to do it in this country. Now we don't even have the infrastructure to make it happen. So we have to turn around. Now, that early church in Philippi, they were making it happen. So when he's writing them, that's the people he's talking to. People who are actually doing and following the ways of Christ. He's not talking to you. He's talking to them. And that's why he said, you know, he's talking about receiving him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. And he's talking about a particular guy. We went through that already. Chapter 3, though, which is not, his letter wasn't divided into chapters, but he does start saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. So now what's he going to write? He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, the anointed Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, worship, he's not talking about circumcision of the flesh. He's talking about circumcision of the heart, where we sacrifice from the heart on a regular basis. We're not dogs returning to the vomit like modern Christians. They've all returned to the vomit. They've all returned to the old ways of Corbin. From men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They've returned to the mire. They are workers of iniquity. They say they believe in Christ, but they take a bite out of one another through the agency of these rulers that they elect on a regular basis. Jehovah's Witnesses do it. They're all willing to take the benefits of men who exercise authority. I'm not saying about not paying in. I'm saying about not taking the benefits. In order to not take the benefits, you would have to have the foresight to come together and take care of one another and build a network that is actually doing that. Not just a bunch of email groups, but an actual network of people who contribute every week, every day for one another, to take care of one another, to build those bonds of caring, feasts and festivals. Why did they have that? Because they were uniting families all over the nation. The feasts where they all come together, like Tabernacles or Pentecost. These had functional reasons. Why Pentecost? Why did they have to kill Christ 50 days before Pentecost? Because they didn't want, at Pentecost, everybody's going to pick the ministers of ministers of ministers. You pick your local minister because he's local. But then you have to pick ministers of ministers in order to create that network where everybody's connected. And Pentecost was a great time to do this. Tabernacles was another great time to do this. But also, men and women got together. Young kids got together, got to meet each other, created bonds, got married, had children, united families all across the country, not isolating family groups in this little valley or this little town. That's the way it worked. So, is that why you have your feasts and festivals? It's not a magical thing, although there is a mystical element to it. But you have to come together for that reason. So beware of dogs. I mean, we see the Samaritans were considered dogs. And the Samaritan woman talks about, you know, the crumbs of the table. Even the dogs get the crumbs of the table. A dog was disdained. It was, you know, not to be let into the tabernacle. These are metaphors. Spiritual predators who feed off of others. The scavenging canine concept. You have to be aware of those because they're around. Beware of evil workers. People who divide you. Beware of the unforgiving. This word concision that we see there, you know, it only appears this one place in the Bible, and it actually means to cut up, to mutilate, to spoil. Beware of people who spoil you, divide you. You know, oh, you don't have my doctrine that I've memorized from Bible school. You don't see what I see because I put together this quote and this quote and this quote and I came to this conclusion. You don't see that. So you are, I have to divide myself from you. Christ said, come together to love one another. Where's the love in that? They have to listen to your private interpretation of several quotes that Jesus never said. He never said this. And you don't even understand most of the time words like God and world and religion. And you fabricate these private doctrines. And you create 40,000 denominations with them. And you would divide your congregation over them. Christ didn't come doing... The Good Samaritan didn't say, okay, now what's your doctrine before I help you? I got to know what your doctrine is so that I know whether or not I can help you, the poor wounded man in the ditch. We're all in a ditch. We're all in trouble. We're all hanging from a precipice. We're all about to die. I mean, that literally, not just figuratively. Spiritually, many of us are already in the death throes. We need to repent. we need to help in order to do that. You have to start thinking about others as much as yourself, so you have to help others repent. So you come together, and your light helps show their way when their light goes out. That's why Christ sent them out two by two. And rejoicing in Christ Jesus, he's not your Messiah. Your Messiah is the new president of your nation. He's your new benefactor. He's the one you're going to be praying to when you need something. And he doesn't operate by faith, hope, and charity, nor the perfect law of liberty. Oh, he'll promise you liberty with great swelling words, and you'll go down and vote for him, but he is not your salvation. Verse 4, chapter 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He changed. He let all that go. So what change have you done? Because you're still part of that other system. If you say, oh, no, I've come out of that other system. I'm not a part of it. I don't even pay into it. Do you pay into Christ's system? Where's the Corban of Christ? The early church had it. Philippi had it. That's what he's talking about. Philippi, he was sending guys to take care of his needs. Now, there's a reason why you have to do this. A spiritual reason why you have to do this. Now, I'm not going to make you do it because it's a voluntary, charitable kind of thing. But it's built into the system. If you will not freely give, you will not freely receive, either physically or spiritually. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. See, this is what everybody does with their doctrines. They're Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian doctrines. That's their righteousness. They put together these ideas, and you got to believe it the way they see it. Because religion to them is what they think about God, even though religion used to be the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. I don't care what you think. If you don't take care of the needy of your society, if you don't contribute regularly to do that, if you aren't coming together to create a network of people that can help the needy of society, the true needy of the righteous, much less the general needy, if you're not working to do that, you're not following Christ. If you're not following Christ, it's because you don't really believe in the real Christ. You believe in your doctrines, your own vain imaginations. And then you argue over it. You know, rapture this, not rapture that. You know, I'm not against people who, you know, point out that there really is no evidence of a rapture. But that's a good example. I mean, the word's not even in the Bible. But people go, oh, the Bible says we're going to be raptured. Well, how do they do that? Because they never even mention the word. Oh, well, because you put this one together here and you put this one together there. And then you come up with this. When did you come up with taking care of the needy of society, the widows and orphans, and the practice of pure religion? When did you start this daily administration? When did you come up with that? Oh, well, we don't need that because we got welfare now. We got Social Security now. We got the government now. Well, you don't have the government of God because you're not following Christ. I mean, it's so simple. But nobody wants to believe it because it actually requires that you do a little bit of sacrifice. And Paul sacrificed. But you're not part of Paul. You're not giving up everything. Matter of fact, many of you don't want to give up much. And so from little received, expect little back. And you're going to need lots back because you're going to need miracles to make it through the days ahead. Number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Very flowery, kind of back and forth, already perfect. He knew he wasn't. But he's trying to attain this, and he is sacrificing daily to obtain this anointing of Jesus, this Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, obtained. The people says, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you seeking enter into the kingdom? I haven't already attained this. He's still seeking. But this one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's still seeking. He's still striving. He's not even claiming that he's attained. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Because see, he's supposed to be writing on our hearts and our mind. I don't have to teach you everything. I don't want to teach you everything. But I want you to repent your thinking, change your thinking. He says in 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk. What we've already discovered, let us walk in that. Well, we've discovered that you should not be dependent on benefactors who exercise authority. So let's see if we can walk where we aren't dependent on that. Well, you say, well, I'm not dependent. But what about others? When Israel left Egypt, they left with the old and the young and the sick and the infirm. Are you just getting out? I'm out of the system, but you're dependent on all kinds of people in the system. This is what Rob doesn't get. He doesn't understand. And he's still in the system. As a matter of fact, he's not in the system of God. He's not. He's got this is all in his head, and I don't want to pick on him. It's that way with so many of you. Your religion is in your head because you think religion is what you think about God. It's not. It's the pious fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. And when we come back, we're going to get farther into Philippians, and I'm going to show you the mystical thing that Paul was telling here when we come back. So be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're trying to get through Philippians here. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. So Paul's saying he's not perfect. He hasn't obtained it. But he says as many as be perfect, or actually what he would be saying if you understand how Greek works, that there's a part of everybody that is perfected. And there's a part of you that's not perfected. So he says, so for that part which you have obtained, that you are doing right. Be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Well, one of those things was to take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity, and not through the benefactors who exercised authority one over the other. Christians weren't doing that. Today, Christians do that all the time. They have need of repentance. They have need of perfection. They need to see that, hey, wait a minute, we screwed up. We abandoned the ways of Christ for the ways of socialism, and now we have to go back. But the fact is, you don't have the vote to change America back from the socialist state it's become, or Australia, or England, or Canada, or any of these countries. But you can gather together with others that have realized this simple truth. This, which is back at the very beginning. Repent, says John the Baptist. Repent of what? Using force to take care of the needy of your society. Repent of that. Stop using force to do it. Start taking care of them through charity. If you have extra, share. Rich men should do this. Poor men should do this. You need to do this. And Paul explains. And this is what we're going to try to get to in this hour. So that you understand that you need to do this. Not because it earns you salvation. But it's the way. It's following Christ. If you're not doing it, you're not following Christ. You're not following Christ. You're not a Christian. Therefore, we know that we should be sharing amongst each other, providing the needs of each other through this system of social welfare called religion, pure religion. In order to do that, we have to gather together in small grassroots congregations and pick minister, look out amongst ourselves and pick men of good report, men we choose. And if we don't like what they're doing, we choose somebody else. Or maybe we volunteer. What we're doing steadily is the congregations are going to start being the network. And the general email groups that we have based on geography from Africa to Australia are just going to be email groups. And we're putting in place a system whereby we don't need those groups to communicate. And then eventually we're going to turn it into, you know, we have our radio systems that we're beginning, people are beginning to learn to operate. And as the congregations get more numerous and more people in every area, in order to do that, we're going to have to break through a ceiling here. We're going to have to get to another level where we're going to start operating like Christ said. The last few years, I haven't been culling the sheep very heavy. But this year, we're keeping track of those who are raising good, fat, healthy, strong lambs and those who don't. And those who don't are going down the road. They will be deleted. Because we're not running a welfare state. Everybody has, you know, everybody works, no exceptions. Because we're in the midst of a war. We're in the zombie apocalypse. My daughter came over early this morning and was talking to me about some things that she just listened to. Milton Friedman, who was in an interview where somebody said, well, he knew what the solution was. Total inheritance tax. And of course, Milton Friedman says that's crazy. It's insane. But this guy, in his mind, went to college. He come up to the conclusion, total inheritance tax. When you die, you don't need it anymore, so that all goes to the state. People don't save, invest, build homes, except to pass on to their children. I mean, some might do it for other reasons, but they do it to pass on to their children. Suddenly you say that's gone. Soon you die, it's all going to the government. They will spend every last dime. I know people who have turned down medical help because they wanted to have something left to give to their children. And that's common. You know, a woman who knows this pregnancy may kill me, but they're going to keep the baby anyway. And it does kill them. But they sacrifice their life for their children. This is what people do. I'm not going to buy that because I need this for the kids. Mothers do it every day. And there's a spiritual salvation in following that way. They're walking in the perfection of Christ, who came what? To sacrifice himself. They sacrifice themselves for others. They're walking in the spirit of Christ. Now, I can't sort out saved or not saved based on that, but I can tell you that if they are selfish, there's no Christ there. Well, if they appear to be unselfish, there may be Christ there. Fortunately, I don't have to decide that. Christ will. But if you're not following in that way, then guess what? I don't think you really believe in Jesus Christ. 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ? Whoso end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What did he talk about? Mind earthly things. This was one of the big things, is that people were, this is what social fornicating was. You were eating things sacrificed to idols. You were going, you had the Corban of Christ because you were helping one another, but they were still going back and eating at the temples of welfare set up by Rome and Herod and the Pharisees, because their sacrifice wasn't enough. So they used those things too. You're so far from that right now. I mean, it's scary. These guys were close. And he's saying, mark the ones that are doing this, that are contributing regularly, that are helping regularly, that are being good Samaritans regularly through this network of love. Mark them. Because there are others that are not doing that, claiming Christ, but are actually the enemies of the cross. They, and it's amazing how often they will claim, but the cross of Christ saves us. But the reality is they're workers of iniquity. Because they're not going to give up any benefits. And they're not going to come together to provide benefits. And that takes me back to those people who say, I'm out of the system, I don't take those benefits, I am separate and all this stuff, and they think there's a righteousness in that. No, the righteousness, you'd have been better off staying in the system, investing your money in the exchequer or the stock market, and making lots of money and helping the poor. That's what Christ says. One guy gets a talent, another guy gets a couple, another guy gets a couple more. At the end, the guy who got one talent did nothing with it. He says, he not only got his talent taken away, he got cast into utter darkness. Because he squandered the life that God gave him. He squandered the talent that God gave him. Because, oh, I'm going to be out of this. I'm just going to bury. I'm not going to use my talent. I'm not going to support anybody else. They often don't have a wife and children. They don't take care of their parents. And they become a burden on society quickly. They're often slothful in the way they work. I mean, nothing like cracking the whip of having children. That's where the 16-hour days start coming in on a pretty regular basis. If you love to take care of your children, of course, you could just want to farm them out to the state and send them off to... I mean, I was thinking, you know, raise 6 kids, home teach them all. A lot of time in that. A lot of time in that. But anyway, then he says, "For our conversation is in heaven." The word is politume. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going to get our benefits. Is in not when we die, but in this network, this kingdom of heaven on earth at hand. That's where we're going to tend to the political affairs of our people. It's in this system of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. You got to get together. You got to know your minister. You got to know each other. You got to contribute regularly. Not just to help your congregation, but other congregations if you want them to come to your aid when all hell breaks loose in your community. And that's what the early church was doing. Their conversation, their politume, their citizenship was in heaven. In this kingdom of heaven, which is from generation to generation. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Also, in other words, we're taking care of the needy now. But we're also looking for this anointing of Jesus coming into our lives. Because we're doing what? Practicing pure religion. Taking care of one another. Not because we earn it. It's still going to be by grace. But what grace have you if you only love those who love you? You have to be contributing regularly to congregations you may not even know. But you have to do it in a grassroots, bottom-up, free assembly system. Which is what the early church was, which is what we show you how to do. You may not want to do it. But those of you who do, let's get together. Let's walk together in this way that Christ taught the early church. Who shall change our vile body but Christ? We can't change it. We don't deserve to be changed. We deserve to be cast into that utter darkness. That it may be fashioned like unto a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. But we have to repent. We have to turn around our thinking. We have to walk this other way. And that means we have to walk. It's a lonely walk, but we walk it together. We have to learn how to walk alone together. And that requires forgiveness and giving on a regular basis. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Persist. Persevere. That's what he's saying. In the Lord, my dearly beloved. See, the modern denominations, they're not standing in the Lord. They're actually doing what the Pharisees were doing. He says, beseech you, Dias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, that's people walking together, carrying this burden together, helping those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He repeats that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful to be anxious. That's what he means. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. That's the same thing that Jesus was saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Walk today in this charity and love for one another. That's what he's talking about. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, not by force and violence like you've been doing through your systems that take a bite out of one another, the zombie apocalypse which is already upon you, with thanksgiving, the word eucharista, the Greek word there, Eucharist, which is what the Eucharist of Christ is, this thankful for the opportunity of giving, working together, loving one another. Not just those who love you, but even those far off, casting your bread upon the waters. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, in other words, you're not going to see how this works, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, now summing this up. We're in this chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, all this repetition, he's telling you something here. He's talking to people that are already taking care of one another, sending contributions far off to people to take care of the needs of others, not just their own little community. These people are sacrificing some of the sacrifices that Paul brought. He brought from some of the poorest churches. You go back several years later, and they're the best off. How did that happen? It has to be sincerely the sacrifice of Christ working in you. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul is saying, do those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you don't do, is he saying the God of peace shall not be with you? Whoa! I mean, your fabricated doctrines of there's nothing you have to do is ridiculous. You're not going to, even when you do it, if you did it all, God still would not owe you salvation. So you're not earning it. But if you're not willing to do, then you're not willing to walk. You're not willing to seek the kingdom of God. So you should all be rushing out to try to gather together with others, which will require forgiveness and giving. Giving time, giving energy, giving money maybe, giving stuff, whatever. I mean, there's a huge latitude and liberty in seeking the kingdom, because how you do it is between you and God. But the basic structure, you know, I mean, if you got your finger cut off, I'm not going to sew it back on your cheek. I got to sew it back on your hand, because that's where it goes. I mean, there's not that kind of liberal opportunities for changing the way God's plan goes. But what you do with that hand is up to you. He goes on in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Your care for me has flourished again. That's what he's saying. He's rejoicing in the fact that you care about him. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You know, careful, anxious, concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, he's not talking about because he wants. And this is going to be really the crux of it. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, that's a very colorful way of saying something and doing something. But what he's really saying here is that, he doesn't have any particular need. He's fine whether he gets or he doesn't get. And he's going to be content whether or not you help him or not. He's saying it's good that you have communicated with my affliction. In other words, you sent aid when he was in trouble or appeared to be in trouble or they thought he was in trouble. But he says, now, ye Philippians, he's not talking to you guys, he's talking to the Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Okay, now we're going to get into, this is the crux of it. Verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift. He doesn't want to point out the goodness of their giving because he desires a gift. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I desire a gift. He wants them to give. He appreciates the fact that they gave. But he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, this is Paul. He says, this, by faith you are saved. He's telling you that you want fruit to abound to your account. Jesus is saying the same thing. That seek for yourself treasures in heaven. That you give freely so that ye may be given freely. If you're selfish, God's not going to give to you. He's not going to reward your selfishness. That would be weakening you. God's going to strengthen the poor. And why are you poor? Because you're selfish and you're poor in spirit. Poor in spiritual things. Poor in virtue. Can you imagine what these guys had to go through? I mean, this during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, shortages of food, chaos, violence in the streets. How did they survive? And they thrived. They didn't just survive. They thrived when other people were dying by the thousands. They didn't survive because they had their little group of buddies. They survived because they had miracles of Christ. Because they were like the Good Samaritan. They were there for each other. They came together to serve. I mean, look at these parables about the man with the talent. Because he didn't do anything with what he was given, he had it taken away. And was told that you would have been better off investing it in collecting usury. You're better off staying in the system and serving your family, serving your neighbor, serving your other congregations at this stage, than coming out and crippling and becoming a burden on society. Now, I can't say whether you should come out or not, but I'm telling you this, the only way I can see to come out right now is to come out as a minister of God. And if you come out as a minister of God, you have to give up everything. And you got to work long hours. You have to be diligent. And you cannot do it for gain. Because there is no gain in the truth. All the gain in speaking the truth comes in the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable." You remember how you're supposed to be this altar, you burn up sheep on the altar and you're supposed to give this sweet smell. Well, it doesn't. It stinks. you burn fleeces and all that kind of stuff. It's not a sweet smell, but this sweet smell is because they contributed willingly with charity and love and sacrifice. He goes, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Remember the word Corban of the Pharisees, which is another way of saying the sacrifice of the Pharisees, because that's the Hebrew word for sacrifice, was making the word of God to none effect. What he's talking about here is the Corban of Christ. The contributions of Christ, freely given, freely received, freely given again. That's well-pleasing, because you're now living by faith, hope, and charity rather than by force. Just coming out of the system means nothing. Getting into the system of Christ will get you cast out. But he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If you are walking that walk, if you are following Christ, if he really is the Lord of your heart. But if he's not the Lord of your heart, you're not following Christ, don't expect the riches of Christ. Now, we're going to continue this, and hopefully I think we'll be able to finish it. And then we will go on to the next topic. We'll be right back. Hang in there. Well, welcome back. So, in the first part of the show, we saw that Paul was talking about these donations. That's one of the things we see Paul and Barnabas moving funds from one end of the empire of Rome to the other empire. If you actually do a study of the law at that time, Augustus Caesar had passed a law that you could not tax churches, temples. And so, therefore, the early church was tax exempt. Normally, because there were port of entry tax, if they were to bring supplies in to feed the needy, or funds even to buy supplies to feed the needy, every time they passed through one of these portals, these gatekeeper places, they would be taxed. But if they were part of a temple, part of a religious institution that was operating by this charity deal, you know, a recognized, even though private religion, Christianity was a private religion, they were exempt. Now, public religions were already exempt. Public religions like FEMA is exempt, Social Security is exempt, welfare is exempt, although you're seeing them fudging on some of these things now. Social Security is taxed now. But The idea was that religion was this welfare system, and so they were exempt from these taxes when they passed through these portals, through these gates, through the Appian Way, and all the different places where a tax would be imposed. And it was by proclamation of the God of Rome, who was Augustus Caesar. Why was he God of Rome? Because he was the appointer of the Supreme Court. The apotheos of Rome. He was the appointer of gods. Gods were judges. That's what the word meant. You look it up in your Strong's Concordance. The word that you see for God, both Old and New Testament, means judges. Even translated that way. Occasionally. And you see, God's many. He's saying judges many. And they had the right to judge. They had the right to decide fact and law because of all the contracts and covenants you've made with them, all the applications you've made with them. They can make these decisions for you. They are your gods. But to the Christian, there was one God in heaven, and Jesus was his son. And therefore, Jesus was God to them. Jesus the Christ, the anointing of God in the heart and mind of Christ, in the heart and mind of the followers of Christ, the sons of God. All Israelites consider themselves sons of God. That was their God. There is another king, one Jesus, who is our God, who isn't here, but he is our God. They always believed in the invisible God. His anointing is our God. Well, people say, well, that would be chaos who's running things? Well, God, in our hearts and in our minds. But this would be chaos, except for their union and discipline frightened the emperors more than almost anything else. Because like the ant, without a leader, they functioned as a society. And that's what it says in Proverbs. Remember the ant. Go to the ant. Oh, sluggard, how long will you sleep? So I ask you that. How long will you sleep? When are you going to start coming together in the name of Christ to take care of one another in time of need? Not just you and your little congregation, but, we got people who won't join our congregation because they got their little group. So they won't link their congregation with our congregations. Through the network. Because they got their little group. When hard times come for them, they're going to be out in the cold. Because they divided them. They're just a little tiny denomination. They don't know it. They don't think in religious terms. They don't realize that they... And they stay close to our general network because they think, we might find some more guys to join our little group. They don't see how selfish that is. Paul is talking to the Philippians about how when he was way off from Philippi, they sent aid. Nobody else was sending aid, but they sent aid. Not because he had needs, because actually, like we said, we showed at the beginning that Paul was rich. He comes from a rich family. Now, he gave up everything in order to be this minister of Christ because you had to, though Jesus was rich. He came from a rich family. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. Barnabas sold his land, laid all the money at the foot of the apostles, because if you wanted to be one of Christ's ministers, disciple, student, be minister, you had to give up everything, all your property. That's what it says in the Bible. That's out of Jesus' own mouth. They don't translate the word property, but that's actually the way the word is often translated elsewhere. But there they say, you must give up all you have. And they're not saying that you have to become a mendicant monk on the street begging, but what you have, you own in common. They held all things in common. And some men did this. Took on the burden of being ministers of Christ, fulfilling Christ's requirements, so that we could return every man to his family and to his possessions. And you cannot do that unless you follow Christ. Trump's not going to do it. Obama's not going to do it. Ron Paul's not going to do it. Hillary's not going to do it. Christ is the one who can do it, but you have to follow the real Christ. And this mystical thing takes place when you become a doer of the word. In other words, not the Corban of Christ, which is making the word of God to none effect. I mean, not the Corban of the Pharisees, which is making the word of God to none effect, but the Corban of Christ, which makes the word of God to effect. And that's what we see in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. He wants them to give. He wants them to keep giving. Not because he desires a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not like the man with one talent, but like the man with ten or two, or whatever it was, two and three talents or five talents. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received. But now he wants you to give so that you may receive. In verse 20 he says, now unto God and our Father, not the Patronus in Rome, not the Patronus, the fathers in Washington, they used to call themselves the Great White Fathers. Not to those fathers of the earth, but our Father who art in heaven. It says, now unto that God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Do you know who all the saints are? The ones who separate themselves out to become the servants of the kingdom of God at hand? I can't tell you who they are. You must figure it. I can't appoint them over you. That's what Jesus couldn't even appoint them over you. It's not given unto him to appoint them. It's given unto God, and that has to be God leading in you in your heart. And if you pick the wrong minister, God will show you. You know, you shouldn't have picked this guy, at least not at this time. You should pick this guy, and then you change. You can do that in the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait, like I say, 4 years. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To the Philippians, written from Rome by Epaphroditus. Now, what did he mean? Chiefly, they that are of Caesar's household. The word household there is oiki, okia, like in okidomus. But why Caesar's household? Who's in Caesar's household? Well, again, if you go back to the first part of this series, we explain that Paul's half-brother was married to a princess of Great Britain by the name of Gladys, who was known in Rome as Claudia. And she was adopted by Claudius Caesar as his own daughter, even though her father was there. But this is a way in which that she becomes now a part of the household of Rome, which allowed many things to take place, which we're not going to go into now. But this is the essence of, you know, that's why he mentions the household, even those from the household of Caesar, because her brother was Linus. And they're all mentioned. He was a bishop in Rome. Wasn't the Pope. There was no Pope. Because the Pope is Papa, Father. I always remember this, trying to prove, because the term Pope didn't show up for centuries. And one of the first guys who was offered the position of this title of Popa was someone they call Pope Gregory. course, he wasn't called Pope at the time, but he was offered that title, and he refused it because he said whoever takes on that title would be the Antichrist. And so they gave it to Justin the Fat, who was over in Constantinople. But later on, after Gregory died, they put the title on him because he wasn't objecting anymore. But they try to find earlier usages of that title to try to justify the use of that title. And I don't really care one way or the other, except for the fact that, you know the church by what they do. And that's what Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. By what they do. Are they the entire social welfare of, is the Pope the entire social welfare for all Catholics? No. I mean, it was the Catholic Church that brought in this 501c3 probably more than anybody else. The Catholic Church opposed Social Security when they were trying to pass the act, Social Security Act. But they made some sort of deal with Eleanor Roosevelt in New York, which is mentioned in the book by the guy who devised the system, where they withdrew their objection and allowed it to go through. But all that, I'm not trying to defame them, and I'm trying to get you to see that you need to start coming together and become the Corban of Christ through faith, hope, and charity. This is what being called to repentance looks like. Because John the Baptist told you that, repent, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And they said, well, what does this look like? He says, well, if you have two coats, you share. If you do the same in meats, it's all about charity. It's not about your personal doctrines. It's about charity. If you're trying to divide a congregation with your personal doctrines, but you're not contributing to the faith by faith, open charity, you're not a part of that congregation. It's a free assembly, but you're not going to be counted as a congregant. You're going to be back to what Paul was saying: beware of dogs and these workers of evil who try to divide the people. That's why you see that word in there. That he talks about this division of the people, and that we do not need, and we have to protect the people against that. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, he says back there in verse 11 of chapter 1. The fruit of righteousness. One of the great lies of modern Christianity is that there is nothing you have to do to obtain salvation. Well, you have to repent. While it is true we cannot earn salvation, and it will always be a gift, if we are not doers of the word, of that word, then we do not really have faith, do we? You know, what did Jesus say about the ones who don't bear fruit? Cut it down. Throw it in the fire. So you think you don't have to bear fruit worthy of repentance? What is the fruit worthy of repentance? That you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, your neighbor in congregation in these free assemblies. Real faith compels us to action. And that action will be righteous. Because if we love God and Jesus, we will keep his commandments. We will not covet one another's good. Somebody will offer us a free benefit and you say, well, wait a minute, that's not free. Somebody has to pay for that. How are we paying for that? Oh, men who exercise authority, they'll go and take money from your neighbor and they'll make him pay. Well, I can't do that. Well, that's the way we run, that's why how we provide free schooling and welfare and health care and all these things that we force our neighbors to pay. Well, I can't be a part of that. What do you think I am, a zombie? Going around biting one another? I'm not a zombie, I'm a Christian. If you're walk like a zombie, talk like a zombie, act like a zombie, you bite one another, you're not a Christian. If you come together and serve one another, love one another, share with one another, take care of one another, you might be a Christian. Yeah, we should do that. If I could sing, I would make a song. But you're not keeping the commandments, not even basic stuff. Our policy in life should be to do what Christ said to do if we're following Christ. Because his nature would dwell in us. We couldn't be any other way. But you guys make up your doctrines and you write them all down. You've got all this logical evidence. I mean, like, you know, the rapture, the guy's got all this logical evidence. Yeah, you can refute it and argue against it. But to them, this is what they see. Boy, you can't hardly tell them. What about faith, hope, and charity? What about the Corbin of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect? What about coveting your neighbor's goods so that you become merchandise, human resources? You've done all that. How do you undo that? You have to start coming together like Christ said and doing that. And he will do a work in you. He will change you. You will see things you could not see before. We know that our faith in the real Jesus is true faith by the fruits that faith produces in us. And anyone who tells you different is not teaching the doctrines of Christ, because he said this. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruit meet of for repentance. 2 verses later, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The fruit of modern Christianity has brought the whole world into slavery. Back into the mire. The dog to the vomit. Involved it. You can shake your fist at it, but that will not save you. Repenting and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Following Christ's directive will bring the grace of God, which will save you. Matthew 7:16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You have brought forth bondage, debt, slavery, cursed children with more debt. You don't expect good fruit, do you? Because you ain't getting it. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. Now, this is it. He didn't say every... Well, what did he say here? Bringeth not forth good fruit. It's not enough to not be a part of the system of the world. You must be a part of the system of God. How you do that is between you and God. But if you're not doing it, that is not good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7:20. I mean, how many times do we get told that? Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits. He repeats it. Matthew 13:8, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some an household, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. There's back to those guys with the talent. but each one brought forth fruit. That good ground is the system of the kingdom of God. It is a way that is cultivated to bring forth good fruit. And that's why you need to gather together in free assemblies and contribute regularly with the intent of helping others, strengthening others, so that your account, your spiritual account with God, will go up. Same as the guy with 2 talents, 3 talents. It will go up 100-fold, 6-fold, 30-fold. But the guy who had 1 talent and did nothing with it got nothing, except for he was cast into utter darkness. This is the way Christ explains it. The way they explain it to you, just think a thought and you're saved, is not true. You won't have the strength to be unselfish and bear that good fruit except by grace. But you have to strive. You have to seek. You have to walk in His ways to Him bring you the blessings. You cannot sit around and think you're saved. You're not going to save yourself by your works, but you're not going to save yourself by thinking you've accepted Jesus. And that's why I point out, when you're doing this and this and this, or not doing this and this and this, that is evidence that you have need of repentance. Matthew 13:26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appear the tares also. So yet gather in your congregation. Some will appear as tares at first, because they will have ideas and baggage and all this stuff. But stick with it. Raise the level of light and love and forgiveness in your congregation, and that light will drive away the cockroaches. You don't have to drive them away. If they're evil and they're not leaving your presence, you're doing something wrong. You're not letting enough light in to your heart. Anyway, we could go on all day. I'm still in Matthew, and if you go to our page on fruits at Preparing You, you'll see all the quotes, how important fruits are. But until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.